We're going to be talking about the life of Peter and seeing how transformation happens in the life of Jesus. Because if I don't know if you can relate to me, but sometimes transformation doesn't always look how we thought it would, right? It doesn't always happen in the time we thought it would. Somebody can say amen to that. Sometimes transformation takes time. And so we're going to see how in Scripture Jesus shows transformation can take place, because I think we're all intrigued by that idea usually. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, you can. Luke chapter 5 in your Bible app or your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, come see us. We'd love to give you one for free. Amen to that. And so Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn there. If you don't have a Bible or Bible app, that's okay. We're going to put the verses on the screen, because at this church, we believe Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. It applies to our life, and it can transform to who we are. And so Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the Word of God. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon," that's Peter, "its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there." So there's two really important details as we start to get to know Peter and his relationship with Jesus right off the bat that we need to notice. One, Jesus, very early in his ministry, this is before he's got all his disciples and he's been going through everything, at the very beginning, there's already large crowds coming to see him. So, you know, to put it in today's language, Jesus has already gone viral off the bat, okay? There's all these crowds pressing in. They already want to hear what he's got to say. People are already flocking to Jesus early on because people are starting to think there's something different about this guy. There's something different about him. I want to hear what he's got to teach. There's a hunger, and they're starting to follow him, and there's so many crowds gathering around him that he's like, "Hey, can I borrow your boat and go out and so I can preach to all these people?" And the second thing we see is Peter was the owner of the boat. He was the owner of the boat. So that tells us he's probably a business owner. He's probably been fishing once or twice before. And so there's two things to note. Jesus comes across all these large crowds gathering, and he meets this business owner named Peter. And so in verse 4, it says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon," who is Peter, "now go out where it's deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all last night, and we didn't catch a thing." Underline or highlight this, though. Underline or highlight this. "But if you say so, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in from the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And so there's so much going on. But the first thing, I want you to see the dynamics between Peter and Jesus early on. Early on, at the very beginning of this relationship, Jesus is immediately stretching the faith of Peter. He's not treating Peter with kid gloves, and he's like, "Eventually, Peter, we'll build some faith for you. We'll eventually get you to start doing real Christian things." No, he's like, "Day one, I'm going to stretch this dude's faith. I'm going to grow him from day one. I've got work to do in his life from day one." So transformation starts to take place in our life from day one. And so he comes to Peter and says, "Hey, let down your nets. Go put them back out again." And if you're anything like me, we got to remember from the context clues what the scriptures have told us. They'd already been fishing all night long. They'd already been fishing all night long. So if you're like me and you've been up all night, what's your patience level at this point? Come on, let's be honest. We're in church today. My patience level would be low. And if I hadn't caught anything all night long, I'm probably a little bit hungry. I got anybody else in the house today that could be a little bit hangry? Do not look at your spouse right now, because they may be hangry if they didn't get the donuts today. So Peter is probably hangry, he's tired, he's frustrated as a business owner that he didn't catch a fish after he planned the trip, he did everything right, he knows how to be a good fisherman, he's got nothing, and then this dude named Jesus, this carpenter, is going to try to tell him what to do. But it's interesting, what did he call Jesus right from the bat? Master. And that Greek word there, it means commander, chief, teacher. There's this immediate respect. He's not even following Jesus yet, but there's a respect. Peter already knows there's something different about this Jesus guy. There's something different about him. He's already showing a level of respect for Jesus off the bat. He says, commander, teacher, master. And he explains to him all the reasons why what Jesus is asking is not a logical choice. He's already explaining to him, Jesus, look, I already went out last night. I already fished all night long. I already did what I'm supposed to do as a fisherman, and I got nothing. I'm washing the nets. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want to go home. And then he says this one phrase that sets his life on a completely different course the rest of his life. But if you say so, Jesus. If you say so, I'll let down the nets. Even though it's not logical. Even though it makes no sense. Even though I can tell you, Jesus, why this will never work. But if you say so, I'll do it. And that one step of faith into trusting Jesus and rather than himself sets the course of Peter's life in a completely different direction. And he begins to immediately see a transformation take place. But if you say so, I wonder how many of us have missed moments of seeing Jesus do things that only he could do in our life because we listened to all the reasons not to do what he asked. And we were technically right. Peter wasn't in the wrong that he had been fishing all night and caught nothing. Peter wasn't wrong that he had set up the fishing trip and done everything correctly, and that what's it going to do to go put out his nets at this point? He wasn't wrong. But can I tell you, listening to Jesus is the first key in beginning to have him transform your life. And if you're here today, you know, maybe you're like, well, how do I hear Jesus? How do I hear Jesus? How do I respond to Jesus? That's one of the frustrating things, right? Because it's not like he just texts you or calls you or hits you up through the phone and he's like, this is what I need you to do. You're like, Peter at least had Jesus right in front of him. He could hear what he was saying. I don't get that. And I can relate. Like if you and I were just sitting across the table from each other and enjoying a nice cheeseburger and fries, praise Jesus, Coke Zero so that we tell ourselves the meal's healthy now. We're sitting across from each other and you're like, Philip, what does it sound like to hear from God? Like you seem to act like you hear from God. And I try to just be real deal with you guys and tell you about my wins and my struggles. And I try to be honest with you guys. And I just tell you my own personal experience. The vast, vast, vast majority of times I felt like God has spoken in my life, it's been a quiet voice. It has not been audible and shaking the building and, you know, I'm driving down the car and like the car feels like it's falling apart because God is speaking. It's not like that. It's this very quiet voice. And you almost sometimes feel like you've got to strain a little bit to hear it because it's just quiet. And you got to strain a little bit because this world is chaotic. It's fast paced. It's loud. It's completely the opposite of rhythm of the way God is working and speaking. And so I want to give you a couple practical keys to listening to the Lord, because if we're going to be transformed by Jesus, we've got to listen to him. And you know, Jesus speaks in our life, and that transforms who Peter is. And the first thing we've got to note out of this story right away, that what Jesus asks us to do will not always be practical. That if we want to hear the voice of Jesus, the first thing we start discounting is when something sounds not practical, we go, well, that's not Jesus. That can't be Jesus speaking. Peter could have immediately discounted Jesus going, Jesus, you are out of your mind to go put down, you know, my nets again. What are you talking about? That makes no sense. And I've been tired and I'm hungry. I've already tried this. Jesus, you're not being practical, so I'm not going to listen to you. You want to start listening to the voice of Jesus, you need to understand that sometimes it's going to stretch your faith. It's not always human logic. And I can just tell you, after getting to know myself for 35 years, I'm very glad Jesus is not me. You know? And some of you who've been at this church long enough, you're probably like, yes, amen. So stop thinking first and foremost that the voice of Jesus in your life is always going to be practical. It's always going to be logical sense to you. Because if there really is the God of the universe, he's probably seeing things differently than you and I as humans do. He probably knows something different than you and I as human beings know. And the second thing is remembering that the pace of life is so frantic, it's so rushed, it's so full, and it's loud. The voice of the Lord so many times is quiet. It's quiet. And that's why at this church we preach and teach something. These are three things I want you to write down. Four things if you want the bonus one. And this is going to rock your life. You have never heard this before. This is why you're coming to Vertical Church, whether you're online in the building, is the stuff you've never heard before. Four things of how to hear from the Lord. The first thing, this is going to rock your life, reading the Bible. You're like, now I know why coming to this church is free. They don't charge that content. I've already heard that before. At this church, I want to be point blank with you, whether you're new or you've been here a while. We believe the Bible, the Word of God, is the gold standard from hearing from God. Gold standard, Genesis to Revelation. We believe the entire Bible applies to our life. It can transform who we are. It's alive. It's active. It's not a history book. We believe the Bible is the gold standard from hearing from God. Why do we encourage you every year? Hey, jump in. If you want to read the Bible all the way through with us, start to finish. You're not going to get to reading through the Bible and be like, well, I got zero out of that. If you told me that, I would be skeptical. I'm skeptical at times. I'm like, did you read the same book I was reading? Because, man, if we read the Word of God, it's got this ability to speak into our life. And the second thing to do is just prayer. When you stop and pray and you talk to God and then give Him time to talk back to you, you didn't fill the whole conversation with just you, and you let Him speak back into your life, and you're focused in on Him. When you focus in on God, sometimes that's where you can hear that quiet voice speaking back to you. The third thing is worship. There's this power when you truly put your focus and attention on the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, You're worthy. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I'm praising You, even if my circumstances try to tell me not to. There's this time sometimes where the Lord moves and meets you in that moment. And the fourth thing, the bonus one I want to tell you, and I want to explain this, is we believe in the prophetic at this church. And the reason I want to be super clear on that is because that can mean a lot of different things depending on who you talk to. When I say the word prophetic, what I'm not saying is that you're like a fortune teller and you just run around and speak things into existence and God's like this genie that just goes and creates whatever you speak. This church, what we believe the prophetic is, God gives revelation and He says, hey, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm going to do, and you can submit to it. It's God leading and we're submitting. And that's what the prophetic is God gives revelation to that. And the reason that we encourage you to know the Bible so much is because in the prophetic, God is not going to say something that contradicts the Word of God. And so that's why we tell you at this church, yes, we believe in the prophetic. Yes, we believe God gives revelation. Yes, we believe God is speaking today, but it will never contradict the Bible. It's why it's so important to know the Bible, because that's the gold standard. The Word of God is the gold standard, and that's what we always are building off. That's what we're always submitting to. It's what we're always working. But I do believe God speaks today to encourage and challenge people to follow Him. And so if you just asked me, we were sitting across the table from each other, and you just asked like one thing, like what's one thing that really, when it comes to listening to God that's spoken into your life, I would tell you obedience reinforces a desire to listen to Jesus. Obedience reinforces a desire to listen to Jesus. Because once you see Jesus move in your life, it does increase your desire to see it again. Once you see Jesus start moving and working in your life, you're like, I want to see that again. I want to follow Him. Look what happens to Peter. Peter, in this moment, Jesus already immediately asked for something that stretches his faith. Go put down your nets again. After you've caught nothing, you've already been cleaning up, you're tired, you're hungry, Jesus says, go put down your nets again. Throughout the life of Peter, do you ever think that sometimes when his faith is getting stretched again down the road, that sometimes he can still hear the sound of nets ripping? Do you think sometimes when his faith is getting stretched later on throughout his life, do you think sometimes he can still remember calling out to his other business partners, I need you to get over here or the boat's going down, we have so many fish. Once Peter saw this moment, it changed him. It was probably a little bit easier to listen to Jesus the next time Jesus says something that's not logical to Peter. Because He goes, Jesus, that's not logical, but I remember catching so many fish that it was sinking the boat. It makes it a little bit easier to listen to Jesus the next time. Obedience reinforces a desire to listen to Jesus. If you're always just waiting for Jesus to say something that makes you comfortable, if you're always just waiting for Jesus to say something that makes it logical, if you're always just waiting for Jesus to agree with you, you're not going to see Jesus transform you, because ultimately you're trying to make Jesus transform into you rather than you transform into Jesus and being Christ-like. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And the Greek word here, the original word used for sinful, it's got so much more depth to that. He's not saying, "I'm just a sinful person." What this word really means is he says, "I am a depraved, detestable, sinful person." He's on his knees before Jesus in this boat, and there's the nets ripping, and they're beginning to sink, and he has this realization of who Jesus is, and he hits his knees, and he says, "Jesus, you've got to get away from me. You've got to get away from me, Jesus, because now I start to see who you are. I start to have a realization of who you are, Jesus, and the realization of who you are has a realization of who I am as well, and I'm a depraved, detestable, sinful person. You've got to get away from me." You ever had that moment where you start to just get the smallest glimpse of who Jesus is, and it begins to also bring a little bit of a realization of who you are? I still remember the moment where I finally stopped running and rebelling against the Lord, and there's just this realization, the weight of how I'd been living my life. I was addicted to pornography. I was angry. I was doing things that I knew God had not said to not do. I was living this life, and then this realization of who I am, but also this realization of who God is. And this weight that can hit you. And when we start to realize our sin, it's we have this desire to push God, get God away because of our shame and our guilt. And God, you've got to depart from me. You've got to get away. And so he's on his knees because he realizes how worthy Jesus is. This sign of humility when he hits his knees. Like, why do we sometimes have our hands raised at church in worship? Like, sometimes why do we hit our knees in worship? It's because it's this physical sign of Jesus, you're worthy. And it doesn't make you better or worse depending on your physical form of worship. That's not how we're doing things at this church. But at this church, we will say that you are able to raise your hands, or you're allowed to get down on your knees and say, "Jesus, you are worthy of praise." And the realization of his sin hits Peter, and he hits his knees before Jesus and he says, "You got to get away. I'm a depraved, detestable sinner. Jesus, you've got to get away from me." And it made me think, man, of Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is this moment in the Old Testament where Isaiah has this revelation. God starts to reveal himself to Isaiah. And Isaiah 6, he starts to see the glory of the Lord and he hits his knees. He cries out, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone." Because in the Old Testament, the belief is if you got too close to God, if God revealed himself too much from you, you would die. And he says, "Woe is me." And in the moment, an angel of the Lord brings and cleanses him. Because he says, "My problem, I confess my sin, is I'm a man of unclean lips." And the Lord responds in that moment by cleansing him. And then after the Lord cleanses him, the Lord asks, "Who can I send?" And Isaiah, after being cleansed, says, "Here I am. Here I am." Watch what happens in the life of Peter here. And if I can just give you a little snippet about this moment of, like, in the Old Testament Isaiah and this moment in the New Testament Peter, this moment of humility. One of the things the enemy will love to do is to plant into your life this question: what are you worthy of? The enemy will love to plant this question, like, what are you worthy of? What are you worthy of financially? What are you worthy of in your marriage? What are you worthy of as a parent? What are you worthy of? That question will begin to rot you spiritually. The reason being is it's the same question that got Satan thrown out of heaven. Satan started thinking, what am I worthy of? What am I worthy of? You spend your whole life worried about what you are worthy of. You will spend your entire life not focused on what is Jesus worthy of. If we want to see true transformation happen in our life, we've got to start living lives of what is Jesus worthy of. How do I live my life going, Jesus, what are you worthy of when it comes to my marriage? Jesus, what are you worthy of when it comes to my business practices? Jesus, what are you worthy of when it comes to every area of my life? What are you worthy of, Jesus? I think one of the most dangerous things is to begin to have an understanding of Jesus, but it doesn't lead you to follow him. One of the most dangerous things is to begin to understand who Jesus is and it doesn't cause you to follow him. I think it's entirely possible to come to church your entire life and have an understanding of who Jesus is, but it's never caused you to hit your knees and declare him that he is worthy of your entire life. It's why people can come and come to church and it's not transformed them. It's because they've not submitted their life to Jesus Christ. They have an understanding, but they've not submitted to him. You want transformation to happen in your life? You've got to submit your life to Jesus. Look what happens in this moment. Jesus is in the boat with Peter. Peter's down on his knees and he says, "Depart from me, I'm a depraved, detestable sinner." And Jesus looks down at him and then replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. This moment has gripped my heart the entire week. This one phrase, "don't be afraid," it's gripped my heart the entire week, because if you're anything like me and you can relate to Peter, that you can relate to, oh my goodness, I'm a depraved, detestable person and I need a Savior. If you can relate to that knowledge, man, you start to think, if I confess it to Jesus, like, he's got to get away from me. He's got to depart from me. Because our two things as human beings, we'll start to think that Jesus, his response one will be, when you say, "I'm a depraved, detestable sinner," in the boat, you would think Jesus grabs him by the collar and chucks him out the boat. Right? That's how we think Jesus will respond to us sometimes, is Jesus going, "You are absolutely right," and then just gives him the stanky boot. And you just see Peter careening off the boat somewhere. That's how we think that he's going to respond to us. Or sometimes how we think Jesus is going to respond when we say, "I'm a depraved, detestable sinner," that Jesus is going to respond, "It's not that bad. It's not that bad. You're not that bad, Peter." We want to sugarcoat sin. Y'all, at this church, we're not going to sugarcoat sin. The reason we can't sugarcoat sin is that that's try to sugarcoat what Jesus did on the cross. "My sin's not that bad." Well, then what's Jesus doing on the cross? Can you imagine Jesus nailed to the cross going, "Man, I didn't really need to do this. What am I doing?" No, we're not going to sugarcoat sin. But I can tell you what, this is the difference between a religion and relationship with Jesus. What we don't focus on is sin. We focus on, you need a relationship with Jesus. Transformation doesn't come just because you're aware of your sin. Transformation comes because you submit to Jesus as your only hope to deal with your sin. It's two very different approaches. And so we're not going to ignore sin, we're not going to sugarcoat sin, but we're going to proclaim that there is a redeemer and rescuer from sin, and his name is Jesus. We're not going to try to just bury you in your sin, we're going to proclaim Jesus who can rescue us out of the pit of sin. And so Jesus doesn't respond in either way to Peter. He doesn't kick him out of the boat and go, "You're absolutely right, you depraved, detestable sinner." He doesn't respond to Peter by going, "You're not that bad, it's okay." He responds to Peter, who's on his knees saying, "I'm a depraved, detestable sinner." And Jesus goes, "Don't be afraid." That's wild. It's this whole shift in the spiritual realm. Of you can be a depraved, detestable sinner and be in the presence of God. It is wild. It is Jesus saying, "I have come to transform depraved, detestable sinners. Do not flee from me. Stay with me and I will transform you." Because what does he tell him? He doesn't even really confirm or deny. The closest he gets to confirming it is he doesn't even speak to it. What he does respond is, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Jesus, in that moment, doesn't speak to who Peter is. Jesus speaks to who Peter will become. Basically, Jesus says, you are a depraved, detestable sinner, but I will transform you. That's what Jesus says in this moment. He says, you may be a depraved, detestable sinner, Peter, but I will make you a fisher of men. I will transform you. That is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is Jesus does not look at us in our depravity and our sin and say, depart from me. Jesus, in his good nature, says, stay with me and I will transform you. That's good news. And some of you are struggling with what you did last night. Some of you are struggling with what you did this week. Some of you are struggling with what you did 30 years ago. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus has come and says, don't be afraid. I will transform you. I will transform you. Don't be afraid. I think sometimes we want to stay away from Jesus because we begin to feel the weight of our sin, and that is good. It is good to feel the weight of our sin, but we can't run from Jesus. If you want to write this down, transformation takes place in relationship with Jesus. Transformation takes place in relationship with Jesus. I've been following Jesus for 17 years. And I tell you, the true moment where I truly began to submit my entire life to him was this moment that the weight of my sin hit me. I remember the Lord just telling me, Philip, the way you're living your life is not okay. And I knew he was right. But he wasn't saying it to push me away. He was asking, do you want it to change? And in that moment, my answer was yes. And it was a choice that nobody could make for me. It was something I had to choose on my own to submit my life to Jesus Christ. I can't make the choice for you. I don't try to. I tell you, my heart as a pastor is never to try to force you into a decision. I don't think it works. I don't think it's real. I don't think forced Christianity is a real thing. Forced Christianity at best is trying to clean the outside of the cup, and Jesus says, by the way, that's revolting. Jesus said, I came to clean the inside of the cup. Nobody can force you to do that. It's why I don't try to force people to follow Jesus. I can tell you, Jesus teaches this in John chapter 16. He says, it's actually good for me to go away because I'm going to send you the advocate. I'm going to send you Holy Spirit. And one of the things he says about Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin. The scripture does not say Philip will come and convict the world of its sin. The scripture doesn't say you will come and convict the world of its sin. Jesus says, I'm going to send Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin. Sometimes as Christians, we get way too caught up and try to be the conviction for people about their sin. It's not that we're going to sugarcoat it. If you stay here long enough, you're going to hear me point blank teach against sin. But I'm not the one who convicts you. You're not really going to desire to change until Jesus does something and begins to transform you by the power of Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, he says the second thing about Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is going to come to guide you into all truth. It's going to guide you into a different way, a transformational way. My job as a Christ follower is to support the work God is doing in your life. My job as a Christ follower is not to be the work. That's why I don't try to force people to follow Jesus. Can't make that choice for you. I'm a little bit like Peter after I've seen Jesus work. This is real. This is real. Throughout Peter's life, you'll never be able to take away from him that moment where he saw the nets ripping. You'll never be able to take from Peter that moment where the boat is sinking because there's so many fish. And Jesus, I don't know, they didn't tell us, but Jesus probably has a little bit of a smirk on his face. Like, Peter, I'm the real deal. Peter, I knew what I was talking about when I said to come back out one more time and lower your nets, even though everything logically told you not to. You can't take that from Peter the rest of his life. And people would hear later on, Peter's preaching and him declaring who Jesus was, and some people wouldn't receive it, and some people did. But regardless of what happened in Peter's life, you can't take from him that moment. That's why I don't try to force people to follow Jesus, but you can't take from me the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done in my life. There's three things that happen in these texts that are key for transformation to happen in your life. And the first is Peter acknowledges Jesus as master. Jesus, he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. Like, if you want transformation to begin to happen in your life spiritually, the first thing you need to do, come to the grips that you need a Savior. Come to the grips that you cannot be the Lord of your life for true transformation to happen at the soul level. The second thing is he acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges sin. He doesn't try to be proud. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He says, you know what? This is who I am, Jesus. I'm depraved, detestable, and I need help. You want transformation to happen? Acknowledge your sin. 1 John chapter 1 is a chapter of the Bible that's transformational in my life. When 1 John 1 tells us that if we bring things into the light and we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And the realization that I didn't need to try to hide all my depravity, the realization I didn't need to try to hide all my sin, the realization that the Lord actually wanted me to confess and bring my sin into the light so that he could heal me and transform me and forgive me, changed my life. Completely changed my dynamics and my relationship with Jesus. And maybe you've been feeling like, I can't confess. I can't bring those things into the light. And I'm telling you, if you don't confess those things to the Lord and bring them in the light, there will never be true transformation. It's an act of faith. The last verse I want to share with you comes from John chapter 14. John 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. One of the things I really have struggled with over my 17 years of following Jesus is I'm going to prove to Jesus how much I love him. I'm going to prove to him, I'm going to obey his commandments. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to prove to Jesus I love him. And it's the complete inverse of that scripture. That's religious thinking still working in my mind. Jesus teaches if you love me, if it's birthed out of relationship, if it's birthed out of knowing me, if it's birthed out of letting me work in your life, then you'll end up obeying my commandments. It's one of the things that's the flawed in religion is this idea of we'll clean you up enough, then you'll follow Jesus. If we clean you up enough, then you'll become a good Christian. And Jesus teaches the opposite. He says, just come know me. Come know me, get to know me, grow your relationship with me, and I will transform you continually the rest of your life. And so that's what I want to encourage you. How are you doing right now in your relationship with Jesus? Because that will depend on the transformation that's happening in your life. Maybe you're here and you can relate to Peter because you start to feel the weight of your sin and you're like, I can't go anywhere near God. I can't bring any of that stuff into the light. Maybe you're struggling with guilt and shame. Maybe you're trying to decide, do you really want to call Jesus Lord? Do you really want to be like Peter? Because after he acknowledged Jesus as Lord and confessed his sin, he left everything to follow him. Do you really want to make that commitment to say, Jesus, I value you above everything else? It's not an easy decision, but it's the best one you'll ever make. It's not an easy decision, but it's the best one you'll ever make. 17 years ago, I have never once regretted declaring Jesus as my Lord and Savior, acknowledging my sin and following him above all. I've not been perfect in that, but I've never regretted it. It's not always been easy, but it's been worth it. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at in that journey, it's worth it to follow Jesus and let him alone transform your life. Jesus, as we close out, I just ask that you speak into people's lives. I ask you to speak into people's lives who have tried to maybe do things in their own strength, and it's not worked. I ask you to speak into people's lives who they say, my identity will always be as a depraved, detestable sinner. And Jesus, I pray by your name, your power, your authority, you will speak into people's lives and say, you have a different identity in me. That even right now, Lord, you'll supernaturally just speak into their life, just like you spoke into Peter's life, and say, this is what I'm calling you to. Come follow me. This is what I'm calling you to. Come follow me. and give people the boldness and courage of Peter to go from this is my who I am in my sin to now I'm a follower of Jesus. God, I pray that we won't stay away. We won't submit our lives to guilt and shame, but we'll submit our lives to you, Jesus, and your transformational work that can take place in our lives. I pray that we won't be afraid. I pray that the supernatural work of Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and minds, and there will be this boldness, this courage, this faith to abandon everything to follow Jesus, that there will be nothing more important to us than following Jesus and spending our life saying, Jesus, you are worthy of everything. That if we've been wrestling with pride or being self-centered of, what am I worthy of? I'm worthy of a title. I'm worthy of a position. I'm worried of this finance. I'm worried of I pray that that all just melts away and we go, Jesus, what are you worthy of? How do I live my life for you? So Lord, more than anything, may your grace and mercy and forgiveness and your love come and move, whether people are online or in the building, and speak to our hearts and minds so that we can go into a new identity from you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen and amen.